Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Bruno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the false Christs. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. I want to remind you that my book, 1 Samuel, A Prophet, A Priest, and a King, by Nathan C. Johnson, is available from Amazon. The prophet is Samuel, the priest is Eli, and the king is Saul. However, this is also a play on the fact that Samuel himself was a prophet, a priest, and a judge, which is a type of informal king. So this describes Samuel himself. If you're interested in the book, written in the same style as my radio program, expounding the Bible verse by verse, purchase 1 Samuel, A Prophet, A Priest, and a King, by Nathan C. Johnson. Available now from Amazon. Now on to Matthew. We are studying Matthew chapter 24, in the period called the Great Tribulation. And we read in Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now here we have this matter of the elect. And that word elect means the chosen. And I believe if you do a real word study of this word and follow it out in Scripture, both the noun and the verb to elect, to choose, you will find that the elect are those who hold a special place in God's order. Basically, those who will be a part of God's government in the future. Now we take a man who's already a man, already an American, often already a powerful American, and we elect that man to be president. And God, in the same way, elects men who are already his, who already belong to him, but he elects them to hold a special position as part of his government. A lot of people take the word elect and mean it to mean the same thing as saved. And then since it means chosen, they think God chooses who's going to be saved. He goes, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're going to be saved and these three others are not. But no, that's never what it's about in the Bible. It's about God choosing, electing people who are already his to special position. Now, these elect men, whom the Lord is talking about, as we've already seen in Matthew 24, are to be out in the mountains during this time, where he told them to go. Now, if these days went on too long, he says that all flesh would be destroyed. The fact is that during this revolt against the kingdom, that there are those who rebel against God's kingdom and go Satan's way. And because of the rules of God's kingdom, he says, he who takes the sword will be destroyed by the sword. Why, the people who belong to his kingdom are not allowed to violently fight back. And so the only ones taking the sword are the rebels. Now, if this situation were allowed to continue indefinitely, the rebels would ultimately wipe out all those who are devoted to God. They would just wipe them all out. And then they would turn on each other and destroy each other. And in this way, Adam's race would be destroyed. But the fact is that these days have been shortened because the number of these days has been fixed. And the Bible tells us it is fixed to 3.5 years, or by their 360-day year, 1,260 days. Now, because the number of these days has been fixed, these days will not be allowed to go on and on and on indefinitely. And so, all flesh will be delivered. They'll not all be destroyed, since the number of days is fixed. Now, some have taken this reference to the days being shortened, and they have argued, oh, that means that God is going to actually shorten the days. They're not going to be 24-hour days. They're only going to be 16-hour days. Because after all, the number of the days is given, and so the days can't be shortened, but he shortens them by making them 16-hour days instead of 24-hour days. Now, they take this from Revelation 8 and verse 12. "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened.
A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And so they like to say, see, a third of the day will come to an end. And so these will be 16-hour days, not 24. That's how they're shortened. Yet the fact is that that is simply not what the verse says. And I don't believe for a moment that this is the case. Now, for that verse to be true, that verse depends on the light not shining for 8 hours during the day. For 4 hours, the sun doesn't shine in the daytime. And for 4 hours, the moon and the stars don't shine at night. Now, if the days were in fact 16-hour days, and the light of the sun was there the whole 8 hours of day, and the light of the moon and stars were there the whole 8 hours of night, then there wouldn't be a third of the day and a third of the night with no light. And that verse wouldn't be true. No, these days aren't shortened by becoming 16-hour days. These days are shortened because the time they will cover has been fixed to 1,260 days. They will not be allowed to continue. They will be cut short at 1,260 days, and that is how they are shortened. Not by being made 16-hour days. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Now, these elect that the Lord is talking about, led by the 12 apostles, and they're there because they've been raised from the dead before this time, why, these elect have fled to the mountains at Christ's command when they saw the abomination of desolation set up. Now, they're out in the mountains. They are in the place that God has prepared for them. And because they're in the place God has prepared for them, they are perfectly safe as long as they stay there in the mountains. Yet the fact is that after living for hundreds of years in God's glorious kingdom and experiencing all the goodness that God has flowed out to the world with, this will be a time of hardship, living with little supplies in the mountains. That will be hard. And it would be understandable that they will be anxious for this time to come to an end. And yet they will well know that it will end when the Lord comes back, and not before. So naturally, they will be anxious for his return. Now at this time, as they're in the mountains, their place of safety, we find out here that they will receive many lying reports claiming that the Lord has already come and is in this certain place or in that certain place. Now, what actual place doesn't matter so much, only this, that the place is not in the mountains. And so to go to that place, to find, quote-unquote, Christ, will mean they have to leave the mountains, the place of God's safety that he has prepared for them. Now, if they do this, if they leave the place of safety, why, they will be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And so they must not do it. They must not believe these false reports. They have God's word to them, and they must believe it. Stay in the mountains. So when they hear, look, here is the Christ, or there, he says, do not believe it. Or that could also be, do not have faith in it. And as I've said before, the word faith and the word belief in Greek are really the same word. Now, they need to be very careful about believing these false reports against the true word from God they know that they have. Our example is the unfaithful prophet in 1 Kings 13. This prophet was sent to prophesy to Jeroboam at his setting up of his golden calves to worship instead of worshiping the true God. He was told by God before he went on this mission, don't stop to eat in that place and go back by a different road than the road you came. And so when Jeroboam offered to give him a meal, he refused it, headed back by a different road than the one he came. But then what happened? A false prophet sent his sons to him to say, come and eat with me. And when he told them, oh, God isn't allowing me to eat in this place, the prophet lied and said, oh, an angel told me you should come and eat with me. So never mind the word you know you got from God. Believe the word I say I got from God. But he lied. Of course, no angel had told him such a thing. And so when the prophet went with him, God said, because you didn't obey the word you knew you had from God, You're never going to make it back home. You'll die on the way. And sure enough, a lion killed him. So they need to not listen to any supposed message from God, as opposed to the real message from God they know they have, which is, stay in the mountains. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So it seems that these reports of these Christs in various places are not total fabrications. There are quote-unquote Christs in these places, but these are false Christs, deceiving people with lying signs and wonders. Now, in Zechariah, we find out what happens to these false prophets and false Christs at the end of the tribulation period, once it's all over. We read in Zechariah 13 and verse 4, and it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, trying to make themselves look like a prophet, like John the Baptist or something, by wearing this robe of coarse hair. Verse 5, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. They'll admit, I'm not really a prophet. I'm really a farmer. That's all I know how to do. I'm no prophet. I was just lying the whole time. Verse 6, and one will say to him, and I think in this case it's the false Christ, not the false prophet, what are these wounds between your arms? What are these wounds you have on your hands? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. See, after the premillennial kingdom, one thing that will be impressed on everyone's mind is that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus has wounds in his hands. So these false Christs will know, in order for anybody to believe them that they're Christ, why they have to have wounds in their hands. And so when they're scheming to pretend to be Christ in the house of their friends, or their friends coming up with this scheme, why, they wound their hands on purpose so that they can claim to be Christ. And yet now they'll admit, why, I just made these wounds in my hand in the house of my friends, faking being Christ. And they'll admit that they, of course, are never Christ at all. Now these false prophets and false Christs, he said, will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Now a sign is a miracle that supposedly has a message. Of course, in this case, it's a false sign with a false message. Now, the word wonder is another word to describe miraculous works. And this word wonders occurs only here in Matthew. It likewise occurs only once in Mark, and then again only once in John. Now, Luke, after he doesn't use it at all in his gospel, then uses this word wonders 9 times in the book of Acts. And 4 times in the letters in the epistles written during Acts, this word wonders is used. So wonders were characteristic of the time period of the Acts of the Apostles. Now these deceitful signs and wonders, the Lord says, are so deceptive that if possible they would deceive even the elect. Now if possible means if there was inherent power to do so, dunamis, if it was even possible to do so. Now, the implication in what Christ says is, of course, that it is not possible to deceive the elect. Well, why not? Because the elect are so smart, incapable of being deceived? Well, no, but because the elect have already been warned against these false Christs and prophets. And because the elect have fled and are in the mountains, so as not to be deceived. They aren't there seeing these deceptive signs and wonders, if they've stayed in their place of safety in the mountains. And so since they can't see these deceptive signs and wonders, they can't be deceived by them. It's not possible. So for these reasons, they cannot be deceived. Now there where it says to deceive even the elect, that word even is the Greek word kai. And that's important because the word kai is often translated and. But I believe it often means even. And that's important when we read of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it should be even there, not and. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are the same in those passages. And then he says, verse 25, Matthew 24, see, I have told you beforehand. So he tells these men, his 12 apostles, well in advance. He has warned them. They know about it beforehand. So when the time comes, they've been raised from the dead, and they're facing this situation, well, they'll have every reason to reject these false reports, because the Lord warned them so far in advance. Now, of course, at this point where we're standing now, he warned them almost 2,000 years ago. They've been dead most of this time, but they'll be raised from the dead, and they'll have lived for centuries in his premillennial kingdom. So, they will have been warned well in advance, so as to not be deceived by these reports of false Christs. Now, this verse is very simple in Greek. In fact, it's only three words. And we have it translated, it's a short verse, but in the New King James here, it's six words. Now, I could try to represent it, behold, pre-warned you. But, of course, in order for that to make any sense, in English, you'd have to add, I have, behold, I have pre-warned you. And that just shows how so often when you translate something, you have to complicate it. Usually the translation takes more words than the original. And that's especially true when you're translating from a word-building language like Hebrew to a language where you don't so much build words like in English. Maybe if you translate in English to Hebrew, you could actually go to less words because you could build them together. But often, when you translate, you have to add words and make it more complicated. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. So these reports will come in that Christ is in the desert. And the desert means the wilderness, or the unoccupied place. So again, these elect will be in the mountains. But these who bring these reports want them to head out of the mountains to go into the desert. And that would mean they're out of their place of safety in the mountains. And Satan's goal is to get them out from their God-given place of safety to where they are no longer protected. Now, I don't know, those who bring these reports, some of them might believe them. They might be all excited. They might really believe Christ is in this place and be excited to bring Christ's disciples back to him. Others of them might be deceivers who know they're trying to get them out of their place of protection. I don't know. But either way, it's Satan who's behind it, and they are not to listen. Others, instead of in the wilderness, will say he's in the secret chambers. And that word often means a storage closet. You know, their homes were not so big, and they would occupy all the rooms a lot. But the one room in the house that wouldn't be occupied very much would be the storage closet. That would be the one place you would seldom go. The only time you'd go into the storage closet is to get something out of storage or to put something in storage. So the least likely place to find anyone in a house would be in the storage closet. I mean, it would be very unusual to find anyone there. They'd be anywhere but the storage closet. So that would be a place where one would seldom go. So if you were there, you'd be pretty hidden. Even if the house was occupied full of people, they'd be unlikely to find you for quite a while if you were in the storage closet. Now back in Matthew 6 and verse 6, the Lord told them that when they should pray in the secret chambers in the storage closet where no one's likely to interrupt them. But these say, Christ is in the secret chambers. Well, again, they are to have no faith in that report. He warns them. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So he tells them that like the lightning that flashes from the east to the west. Now, some say that this has not to do with lightning, but with lightening. That is the lightening of the sky at dawn. They'll say first it begins with just a trace of light to the east. And there is very little light for a while. But it gets brighter and brighter and brighter until you get the full blaze of the dawn. And that's what Christ means. But what Christ is talking about here doesn't have to do with the dawn, but with the lightning. Now, if it was just slowly getting lighter and lighter and lighter, why, that would fit what they were claiming about these false Christs. He's in some secret place just giving a little light, but he'll give more and more and more until the full dawn comes. Well, no. This is not talking about the sun rising slowly in the east. This is talking about the lightning that streaks across the sky. Now, in their weather and patterns in the land of Israel, their lightning was likely to come from the east. And so it wasn't just dawn that came from the east. Now, note that this doesn't fit at all with the ideas of some of a split coming. Whereas they'll say, once he comes for his church, and then the second time he comes with his church. No, this doesn't fit at all with the idea of a secret rapture as being his second coming. But this is the way the Bible describes what it calls the parousia, as a sudden, unmistakable event that blazes across the sky to be clearly seen by all. Now, in Greek, this is that the lightning streaks across the sky from the rising to the setting. And east in Greek is the place of sun rising, and west is the place of sun setting. Now, in Hebrew, they put it sun rising and sea, because the sun rose on the east, and then the Mediterranean Sea was to their west, because they were on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. Of course, Greece was not. They were up on the northern side, so they didn't call west sea. They call it sun rising and sun setting. Now, it flashes across the sky. That's phania, which means it shines forth from east to west. And he says that so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, coming here is the Greek word parousia, which means his personal presence on earth. And this is the second time we've had this important word in this passage. The first being back in their question to him, what will be the sign of your parousia, in verse 3. Now, this period we're talking about does not end with a secret return of the Lord Jesus. And it does not end with a humble return, like when he came the first time emptying himself and coming in the form of a servant. No, when he comes this time, he will not have emptied himself, so that no one could miss the fact that he came. He will come as who he is, that is, God. And he will come because of what he does, that is, to rule and reign in power and majesty unparalleled as God present with us. And that is what his parousia will be like. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, a carcass is a dead body. And the body of the people of Israel are out in the mountains. But now the vultures want to come and pick their flesh. And I believe this is spoken somewhat satirically of these hovering vultures who wish to lead his people astray. Now, if they listen to the Lord, they will not be fooled for a moment. But they must not leave their place of safety, no matter how many message-carrying vultures try to urge them to do so. If they leave the place of safety, they will not find themselves going to the Lord's presence, but to a place of death where the vultures will feed on them. Now, this is not a parable per se, because it's not exactly parallel to the situation. I mean, they aren't a carcass, a dead body. As long as they're in the mountains, they're safe. But a satire doesn't have to exactly match the situation, and I believe the Lord's speaking satirically here of these vulture-like men. Now, it says eagles in the New King James, but since eagles are not usually carrion eaters, this is thought to represent the vulture rather than the eagle, and I agree with that. Gathered together is sunago, from which we came the word synagogue. And the vultures, of course, gather where the carcass is. And they will be carcasses if they leave their place of safety and go to see these false Christs. So they are to heed the Lord's warning. Don't believe in the false Christs.
What a beautiful picture of how God will protect his elect during the time of Jacob's trouble. This time of testing will be to determine who it is that is worthy to advance to what will be God's next stage in his dealings with mankind, Christ's parousia, his personal presence on the earth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the false Christs. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Son of Man Comes. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.